turn your Bibles back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll look at verses 22 through 24. We'll look at a larger section as we work through it, and we'll mainly focus in on verse 24. But Acts chapter 2, 22 through 24. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Amen. We'll end our reading there. Let me pray. Father God, please bless these words to our hearts, O God. Give me an accurate understanding, clear words to convey the truth, O God. O Spirit of God, would you move amongst us today? How much we need you, Lord. Strengthen me as I preach. Open listeners' ears for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as I'm sure those that were here remember, we considered the lowly king. Or it is amazing to consider that Jesus Christ, being so majestic, he having all power and being eternally self-existent, or he is God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, yet Christ came so low. Or he humbled himself to become a man, and not a man held in high esteem as the world would measure it. But he became a servant, a man who was despised and rejected. And Jesus Christ even humbled himself to be the sin bearer of his people. Or he went to the cross in the greatest act of humiliation possible. And there, as you know, he died a horrifying death. But that was Friday, and today is Sunday. Or we, as those who have cast ourselves upon Christ, live in a perpetual or continuous Sunday or resurrection day. Or we live continually looking to our resurrected Lord. And we will forever experience the implications of him walking out of the tomb. Oh, I pray today that it is a reality for us, that we don't just consider today the resurrection of Christ, but that we are daily encouraged and built up to look to the risen Lord. When the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem the last time before his death, he entered as the lowly king, and he ultimately was humiliated at the cross. But when he rose from the dead, he came out of the grave as the risen Lord, never to go back to his humiliation. That was over, but he is forever seated in a position of honor and glory and preeminence. He rose from the dead to ascend, to be seated as Lord, as we read in Acts 2, and as you'll read in Acts 3, and Acts 4, and Acts 5, the apostles keep repeating it, that he's the risen King, the risen Lord. It's Philippians 2, 8, and 9, those familiar verses. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And I pray that the name of Jesus Christ is above every name in your own heart today and in my own heart today. Oh, Jesus Christ is risen, and he is Lord, or ascended, and transcendently exalted, and he will never again be humiliated or humbled. And we are the recipients. We, the people of God, those who have placed their faith in Christ alone, we are the beneficiaries, or those who everlastingly benefit from Christ risen and exalted and seated in heaven. And as we celebrate the Lord Jesus' resurrection today, I want us to consider his lordship and the implications of his resurrection, or what happened in terms of our salvation when Christ broke the bonds of death by walking out of the tomb. Everything that we believe is centered on this event, on Christ's resurrection. If you wanted to look to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have two bookmarks, you might want to put one. My Bible has two. You might want to put one in Acts 2 and one in 1 Corinthians 15. Because there in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, where the apostle says much about the resurrection, he says there in verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." For the apostle warned us of a faith devoid of believing in the resurrection of Christ is a useless faith. Everything that we believe as Christians is empty and useless without the resurrection. But with the fact that Christ rose from the dead, we have everlasting blessings that cannot be counted and are too great to be measured. Oh, but I pray today that we don't live as if Christ is still in the tomb. Isn't it true? We can live as if Christ is still in the tomb, or that he's not risen. Dear ones, if Christ is risen, and he is, then he's alive today to give life, or we have been given new life because of his resurrection life, and we will forever receive resurrected bodies in heaven, because as he rose from the dead, so shall we, or our vile bodies, as it says in Philippians 3, will be fashioned or made in the likeness of his glorious resurrected body. Oh, dear saints, what does that even mean? We don't know the fullness of it, obviously, but we know that it's great. Can you imagine being in the likeness of Christ, not in the likeness of his deity, but in the likeness of his humanity? He's a glorified man. Furthermore, if Christ be risen from the dead, then every promise that he left us, without a doubt, will be fulfilled or kept. And we have this confidence upon the affirmation or the approval of God the Father himself. We have this the approval of God. So we'll focus in on verse 24 in chapter 2 of Acts. And we'll break it into three parts that you can see on the back of your bulletin. Jesus Christ, the approved of God. Jesus Christ, the abolisher of death. And Jesus Christ, the author of life. And you can see those three break down that Jesus Christ approved of God, whom God raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, the abolisher of death, having loosed the pains of death. And Jesus Christ, the author of life, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it or of death. So let's start with the first one. Jesus Christ, the approved of God, or whom God raised up. In verse 22 of our passage, you can see just a couple verses before 24, in verse 22 of our passage, it says, Jesus or ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. God worked through the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry to do a countless number of miracles. And miracles so spectacular that they often left the onlookers dumbfounded or shocked that a man could have such power and authority. You might remember in John 7, even when they came to arrest Jesus, and the soldiers went back to the temple and the leaders said, "Where's Jesus? Why didn't you bring him here?" They were dumbfounded by Jesus' words. They said, "Never heard we man speak like this." Not only did he do miracles, his teaching was beyond what any man has ever taught. But this is the purpose of miracles. Or should we ask, what is the purpose of miracles? What is the purpose of miracles? Some think that people have the gift of miracles today, and we reject that position here at this church. For if you study the 4,000 years of history recorded in the Bible, there's only about 100 to 150 years where God gave men the gift of performing miracles. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, the Lord Jesus, and his apostles at the beginning of their ministries, these were the only ones given the gift of miracles. Miracles, or should I say the gift of miracles, are not the norm. Hear me, they're not the norm, they're the exception. Does God still heal people? Yes, God does heal people. But there's nobody on earth that has the gift that the apostles had and the gift that Christ had to heal everyone they touched. It has ceased. Miracles are used at specific times in redemptive history, or in the narrative recorded and alluded to in Scripture. And the purpose of miracles was to validate something extraordinary that God was doing. That was the purpose of miracles. And if the number and magnitude of miracles measured the importance and necessity of Jesus Christ's ministry and his work in completing the gospel, then his mission and work was super aboundingly extraordinary. Or there is no way to express the illustriousness or magnificence or splendor of his life, ministry, and gospel work. There's no way to capture it in human language. It was so spectacular. But there is one miracle. There is one miracle that far exceeds all the other miracles of Jesus Christ. And that is the miracle of his resurrection. The miracle of his resurrection. And of all of Christ's miracles, other than his resurrection, confirmed or validated his claims and promises and the finality of his work in the gospel, that his resurrection was the final stamp of approval. And not just the last confirmation, but the great confirmation or approval. In Acts 2:23, the Lord Jesus was delivered unto death, the death of the cross, by the predetermined counsel of God, not to leave him in the grave, but to raise him up from the dead and seat him in glory and honor. Look with me as Peter continues to preach this great sermon in Acts chapter 2, and in verses 30 through 35. In verses 30 and 35 through 35 we read, "Therefore being a prophet," speaking of David, "and knowing that God had sworn unto him an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he that shed forth this which ye now see and hear, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. The Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord, God the Son, sit thou on my right hand, or sit in this place of supreme honor as Lord and as victor over all your foes and the champion and conqueror for your people, even for us who are in Christ. This was prearranged by God the Father. It was enacted by God the Father, and it was finalized or ratified or fully approved of by the Father. And nobody can reverse what God has eternally decreed, enacted, and confirmed or approved. Thereby, everything that Christ claimed, promised, and accomplished was confirmed by his Father upon Christ's resurrection. I don't know if you realize the implications of that. That this will forever be etched in stone, or should I say, forever etched or imprinted in the golden streets of heaven. The Lord Jesus often claimed equality with God. Let's look at these three things, that everything that Christ claimed, everything that he promised, and everything that he accomplished is confirmed by his resurrection and by the Father. And the Lord Jesus claimed equality with the Father. I'm always so amazed, if you wanted to turn to John chapter 5, I'm always so amazed when I consider the words of Jesus in John 5. When he said, as the Father raises the dead, so the Son raises the dead. And as the Father is honored or worshipped, so the Son is worshipped and honored. And to put breathtaking claim upon breathtaking claim in John 5:25. But before we read that, think about what Christ has said. Who the Father raises from the dead, so the Son raises from the dead. And as the Father is worshipped, so is the Son worshipped. And now he says in verse 5:25 of John, he says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, or shall hear my voice, he's saying, and they that hear shall live. And if you understand the context, he's speaking of the final call when all humanity will be called to the final judgment. These are claims that are staggering and are clear declarations of Jesus Christ being God. And when the Father rose Christ from the dead, these claims were beyond all doubt validated or approved of God. Well, then in Luke chapter 4, you might remember when Christ returned to his hometown, went into the synagogue, was given the scroll, and in God's amazing providence, it opened up to Isaiah chapter 61. And the Lord read from Isaiah 61 and made these promises in Luke 4, 18 through 19. Jesus reading Isaiah 61 read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus Christ promised to preach the gospel to the poor, not to those that have it all together, not to good people, but the Lord promised to preach the gospel, as he said in Revelation 3, to the poor, blind, wretched, and naked. And thank God he did, because that describes us who have come to Christ. Right? Poor, blind, wretched, naked. You can't come to Christ saying, I'm good, I'm okay, I can do it myself, I think I'm a pretty good person. No, Christ didn't come for you. Right? Christ didn't come for those people. He came for the poor, the wretched, the naked, those who have nothing to clothe themselves with and can only be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The Lord promised to heal the brokenhearted, or Christ came to give salvation to those who are of a contrite or humble, or the word contrite means broken heart, or those who have been made desperate, desperate by the knowledge of their sin, not by the circumstances of life, although sometimes the circumstances of life can lead us to be desperate of the knowledge of our sin. But it must, this is what it's talking about symbolically, that we're desperate because of our sin is pushing us down into hell, except that Christ would save us. The Lord promised to deliver the captives, or we were enslaved to our sin or to our fleshly appetites, and we had no way out until Christ broke the chains and set us free. The Lord promised to give sight to the blind and dead sinners and set at liberty the bruised, which also means broken. One ancient theologian said, the resurrection of Christ is the amen of all his promises. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the amen of all his promises. It is the confirmation of God that all that Christ promised will come to pass for his people. Every one of the Lord's promises to his people must and will be fulfilled and have been fulfilled and confirmed by the Father raising Christ from the dead. Because the Father raising Christ from the dead affirms all that Christ claimed, promised, and accomplished. Romans chapter 4, in looking at how Christ's resurrection confirmed his accomplishments. You see there at the end of the chapter of Romans chapter 4, two verses that are a little difficult to explain, a little enigmatic they are. You see them in 24 and 25 as the chapter concludes in Romans chapter 4, but for us also, to whom it, speaking of righteousness, if you see the context of the passage, to whom righteousness shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's what makes it a little mysterious there, that raised up Christ from the dead. Believe on him who raised up Christ from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ's accomplishments in providing righteousness and forgiveness, his greatest accomplishments, providing righteousness and forgiveness for his people, were guaranteed and validated by the approval of the Father through Christ's resurrection. Christ's imputed righteousness given or put to the account of those who believe in him who raised Christ from the dead, or the payment of our sin, or all that Christ did to atone for our sin, in verse 24 verse 25 was confirmed by the Father through Christ's resurrection. It was the final stamp of approval. J.C. Ryle wrote on this subject, he said, we need not wonder that so much importance is attached to the Lord's resurrection. It is the seal and headstone of the great work of redemption which he came to do. It is the crowning proof that he has paid the debt which he undertook to pay on our behalf, won the battle which he fought to deliver us from hell, and is accepted as our surety and our substitute by our Father in heaven. End quote. Dear ones, do you doubt that you are forgiven by the blood of Christ? or by his work on the cross? And are you not sure that you positionally possess his righteousness? If you have these doubts, know this, the Father has approved or fully confirmed that Christ's blood has paid for every sin of everyone who truly believes, and that Christ's perfect life is accounted or credited as ours in the courtroom of heaven. And these things are as true as the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the glory of God. He's seated in glory and honor, or approved of by God. But secondly, moving on to our second point. First, Christ is the approved of God. We can have confidence in our salvation if we are solely trusting in Christ and bear the fruit of it. But secondly, Jesus Christ is the abolisher of death. Look back in Acts chapter 2, in verse 24, in the second part of the verse, it says, having loosed the pains of death. John Gill, that great 19th century theologian, some consider him the greatest theologian of that century, which was certainly filled with many great theologians. He said this about this phrase, having loosed the pains of death. He said, this may be understood of what Christ had done for his people by dying for them. He had abolished death. He had took away its sting and delivered them from the curse of it, having fulfilled the law, satisfied justice, and made full atonement for their sin, so that though they die, death is not a penal evil to them, nor shall they always continue under the power of it. Or of what God did in raising Christ from the dead, he delivered him from the power of death by which he was held in the grave, and which is expressed by a word which signifies pains and sorrows, end quote. He said, or, and I would say, and. In other words, Christ Jesus, by his death, took the penalty of death for his people. Or sin is the cause of death. And for those who are unconverted, death in Scripture is spoken of as an everlasting death. Or hell is spoken of as a state of death. It's terrifying. But Christ bore the penalty of death upon the cross. And when he rose from the dead, he conquered death. And that we who are in Christ shall never die, as the Lord said. Or the eternal consequences of death has no claim nor power over those who are attached to the risen Christ, or those who are in Christ, which was the most common way that the apostles referred to Christians in their New Testament writings, or that those who are in Christ. The Christ's death is my death. The Christ's resurrection is my resurrection. Praise his holy name. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. The apostle says exactly that in Romans 6, 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we could say planted in the likeness of his resurrection. When Jesus Christ came up from the grave, we came up with him if we're in Christ. And we have his resurrection life now, and we will have his resurrection life in eternity. This is the great Christian hope. Every other religious leader is dead, but Jesus Christ is risen. No other religion even has a way of salvation. Tell me, I tell them. I tell the Muslims, tell me, what is the way of salvation? I say to the Jehovah false witnesses, tell me, what is the way of salvation? They have none. They have no way of salvation other than, well, just do your best and try to do whatever you can to be a good person. And hopefully you'll make it in. That's the only hope you have outside of Christ. And let me tell you, that is the sure way to hell. But Jesus Christ has done away with death for his people. This is the hope. Who can make that kind of an offer? We can confidently look forward to meeting our risen Lord and being raised with him forever. We have his resurrection life now, and then we have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. We who were dead in sin has he quickened. Jesus Christ died for his people, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead for his people. Charles Spurgeon wrote a book called Christ Rose for His People. And it's kind of a play on words, how everybody says Jesus died for his people. But Christ also rose for his people. How many come short and stop at the cross? The cross of Jesus Christ is precious and greatly important. And we ought to often find ourselves gazing upon Christ's cross through meditation. But we also must go to the empty tomb where we find our Lord's ultimate victory, where Christ destroyed the power of death. Death no longer has the grip that it once had on those who are in Christ. Death for the Christian is simply a corridor or passageway from this life of difficulty and sin and misery to a glorious life of bliss and perfection and joy with Jesus Christ in heaven. Jesus Christ has swallowed up death, or he has conquered death, for death had no power over him. Other people have died and been brought back to life, but what happens to them? What happens to them? They die again, right? But Jesus Christ left the tomb never to go back. He ascended into heaven and is seated in the highest place of glory. Therefore, every Christian should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Our very spiritual life source is Christ. As we live on earth, and the same source, Christ, will cause us to have an everlasting, glorious body like unto his body. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. His resurrection is our resurrection. May we boast and take joy today and every day in the fact that Jesus Christ has conquered death. And by faith through the Holy Spirit, Christ indwells his people. And we don't have to fear death. But we long to be with him. And we, like him, forever will be in this resurrected state. And may we say, as the Spirit of God wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:55, if you wanted to look there, 1 Corinthians 15:55, I ask you to look at it because it is such a glorious text of Scripture. Certainly death is man's greatest fear. You could be the wealthiest, richest person on earth. Guess what? You're still going to die. You can't get out of it. But 15:55 of 1 Corinthians says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up in victory in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has abolished death for his people. First, Jesus Christ is the approved of God, whom God has raised up, or he's the surety of all that Jesus Christ claimed as God, promised to his people, and accomplished in the gospel. All of this is as sure as God the Father's confirmation, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Second, Christ is the abolisher of death. He has loosed the pains of death. Death both physically and spiritually, temporal and eternal, has been abolished by Christ's resurrection, in the sense that we who are in Christ have been born again or given new life now, and we will have eternal life or resurrected bodies with Christ forever in the future. Oh, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, approved of God. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the abolisher of death. And third, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the author of life. The author of life. The last part of Acts 2:24 says, it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible that Christ could stay in the grave, or he could not remain there, because all life resides in Christ, and thereby the issues of life and death are in his hands. I'm sure many of you remember when Martha came to Jesus in John 11 after Lazarus, his brother, had been dead for 4 days. The Lord told Martha that Lazarus will rise again, and Martha said that she knew that he would rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But then the Lord Jesus corrected her. He corrected her in verse 25, even though she was right. But she didn't understand what Christ was saying at the time, because he corrected her in verse 25 and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The Lord was telling Martha, Martha, you don't understand. The one who will call men to the resurrection of life at that last day is me, said Jesus Christ. It brings us back to John 5:25. Again, when the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Speaking of the final judgment, there is nothing or nobody alive where that life did not come from Jesus Christ and is sustained by Christ. You and I are breathing today, and our hearts are pumping because Jesus Christ created all things, and he is sustaining all things, or causing them to continue. Oh, wicked men parade themselves around as if they are the beginning and the end of their own lives. And there's a day coming when they will be called by Jesus Christ to the judgment seat. And this summons you cannot avoid. As Lazarus came out of the grave when Christ called him, he had to come out of the grave. Lazarus couldn't say, oh, no, I don't think I'm coming out. No, Christ called him, he must come out. Christ calls you to the judgment seat, you must come to the judgment seat. And you will be there if Christ calls you, and he will call all men on that day. And if they do not repent and believe upon him, they will be found wanting, and they will suffer under his eternal fury and wrath. Oh, we live in a day where men parade themselves around much as if they are God. And oh, I weep for their souls. I weep for their souls that they are on their way to hell. How dare we? How dare we have animosity against people who we don't agree with politically, or people who we would condemn morally, or people we weep for their souls. Yes, we condemn their actions, and we stand against the things that they do against God, but we weep for their souls. They are moments, they are seconds away from dropping into hell forever. Are they not? Do you weep for their souls? Or do you sit there in back rooms and say, oh, I hate this person. I hate this politician. I wish he would just die, is your attitude. Or do you weep for his soul, knowing that he's going to hell forever? And he will face God's eternal wrath. This is the condition of men. This is how we ought to approach it. Oh, how serious it is when Christ called you. You will come before him. And you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I pray for each of us listening today that we will not hear that call on the last day without hearing the effectual call. Now, Christ is calling a people unto himself now, and only he has the power to give resurrection life. And if you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts, the scripture says. I pray that you will respond and look unto the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, who gives salvation. Look unto the one who died to take the full penalty of your sin on the cross. The one who suffered in such a way that satisfied his Father's just demands for sin. Look unto the sinless Savior who lived without sinning once. Never sinned once, neither in thought, motive, word, or deed. Look unto the one who rose from the dead, never to go back to the grave. But today is seated in glory, and all power and authority has been given to him. Can't you see it today? Oh, can't you see it today? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Did he rise from the dead? Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? I want each of you to answer that question. Children, listen to me. Look at me. This is not a light matter. Your souls are in danger. Has Christ risen from the dead? And if he has, then throw yourself upon him. Cast yourself upon Christ, lest you end up on that day when he calls your name and you stand before his judgment and you be found as one standing on their own righteousness. Oh, that is a terrible day, and I wish you not stand there on your own righteousness. I wish you stand there as many in this room stand there on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, on the forgiveness of his precious blood, knowing that he has paid for our sins and that he has given us all that we need for heaven. Oh, why would you reject it? Why would you reject it? If Christ has risen from the dead, and I think everyone here would agree with that, yet there's still some here rejecting the gospel. Why would you reject it? Why would you reject it? It's insanity. Christ is willing to save, and he's calling, and I pray that you come to him today. And his resurrection proves that he is the giver of life, or all life resides in Christ. Oh, dear unbeliever or person who is still trusting in something that you are doing to save yourself, look unto the risen Lord, or turn from yourself and believe on him, and he will give you this, his resurrection life. and we can be assured of heaven. And oh, dear saint, I conclude addressing you. Oh, dear saint, what hope we have today in the fact that we serve a risen Lord. We serve a risen Lord. May we not only remember Christ's resurrection once a year, but may we remember it daily, and especially when we come together on Sundays. I was thinking about this. Do you realize that the Sabbath, or the day when God's people meet together for that special day of worship, it was switched from Saturday to Sunday? Why was that? It was because, you can read it in the book of Acts, because the resurrection of Christ. They're celebrating the resurrection of Christ every Sunday. And may we also celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday. May we come not just once a year, but may we come every Sunday, realizing Christ is risen. And what does that mean? It means he's seated in heaven above, Lord and King. And he's able to give salvation to those that are lost and indwell his people and give us this hope that he is the risen Lord. And as we consider it every Sunday, may it be the catalyst for us to remember and celebrate his resurrection every day. Every day. There was never a greater day than when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And until he returns, may we find our joy and hope in the fact that that all that Christ did is affirmed by his resurrection. It's the most proven fact in history. You can look it up. You know why it's the most proven fact in history that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Because it's the fact in history that has been most attacked. It is the fact in history that most has been tried to disprove. And yet, it has been proven over and over again. And beyond the proof, and I'm not an evidentialist, we have the scripture. And the scripture tells us that Christ is risen. And that's all that we need. Praise his holy name. He is risen. May we find our joy and hope in the fact that Jesus Christ has abolished death. He has abolished death for his people. And he is the giver of eternal life for those who are born again. And one day soon, Christ will return. And this is what the Christian does. This is the activity of the Christian, as we went through a few weeks ago. That as the bride who's engaged to her groom, right? It's 3 months down the road till she gets married. Her whole life has nothing to do but with that day. Everything in her life is pointed towards that day when she'll be at the altar marrying her groom. Everything she does is pointed at that. It's the picture of us in Christ. Everything's pointed towards that day when Christ will return and we will have bodies like unto his body because he rose from the dead. Oh, dear saint, this is the only true hope. It's such a glorious hope that Christ is risen. He's risen to give life. He's risen to give eternal life. And may it be the hope of each year. May Christ and the fact that he is risen may be the focal point of our worship week by week. And may it be the focal point of our meditations day by day as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the glorious gospel. Oh God, we would be ignorant and lost. We would be destitute of any hope of salvation, except that it's been opened up to us in the scripture, that Jesus Christ has been revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, I pray that these things would be real in each heart. I pray for the children sitting here and those younger, God, would you work in their hearts to sense the gravity of these matters? It's so easy to sit there, the passive, mundane spirit, Lord, but would you work in them, Lord? For your day is soon coming, Lord. You will soon return. Lord, please work in the young people. Work in all of us, Lord Jesus, that you would be our great hope, seeing you seated above our risen Christ. That, oh Lord, you have abolished death. You are the giver of life. May this be our hope and joy today as we look to his great resurrection. Send us forth now, O God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the love of Christ in our hearts. And as we meet with others this afternoon, whether family or friends, Lord, may the gospel be on our lips. Lord, when others demean other people, whoever they are, whatever they've done, might we have tears of compassion and say, oh, they're going to hell. Lord, save their souls, Lord. Give us this compassion as we meet with others this afternoon, Lord. Please, God, use us to be ministers, witnesses of the resurrection. That's what we are as Christians. We've seen the risen Christ. Might we witness of him today as we go from this place. We pray all these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.